Wrongly. I won't watch you now. Good evening. How are you this evening? Good to have all of you. It's an honor to have Father Paul De Laurenti with us this evening. Father is the secretary for religious education and sacred liturgy for the diocese. So he's in charge of all religious education in the diocese and all liturgy in the diocese. Father holds a doctorate degree in sacred theology from the Pontifical John Paul II Institute for Studies on Marriage and Family. He is the assistant professor of theology at Notre Dame Graduate School of Christendom. He's an adjunct professor at Marymount and a member of the Board of Trustees at Catholic Distance University. He's also a judge on the Marriage Tribunal for the Diocese. He's also, basically, he's been for, as long as I can remember, when I was in the seminary, when he was been the bishop's theologian. He is a teacher of the teachers in the diocese, and he's one of the most brave men that I know. So I'm really delighted to have him here with us this evening. I'll tell you a little secret. Don't tell Father Scalia. Every year I try to get Father Laurenti and I can't, and so I have to settle for Father Scalia. This year I got Father Laurenti. They're both named Paul, so that's okay. So without further ado, I have to leave. I'm sorry, I have to go say Mass for Women's Apostle for the Youth, but Father and I have talked about that. We're recording tonight's talk, by the way, and it'll be on the internet the next week or so. Thank you, Father.
Are we on? No. Okay. How about now? No. How about now? Better? No. There, now it's... Now?
Yes.
Now. Okay, well. It's going to hit the cloth. Okay. Why don't we begin with a prayer? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Let us join together in the words that our Lord has taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. St. Raymond of Penafort, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, first of all, let me thank Father DeSalle for the invitation to be with you all throughout this Lenten season, which, as you hopefully have seen from the publicity materials, I've entitled Habits of the Mind and Heart, A Virtuous Journey in Lent. Since Lent is a time of penance and sacrifice, it's good that you're here to listen to me. That will help you in your Lenten penances. But I did want to speak about virtue because it's so important a part of our own growth, our own personal growth, our moral growth, our spiritual growth, and I think it's particularly appropriate in Lent because you and I are indeed on a journey, not simply a journey through these 40 days to Easter and to the resurrection of the Lord, but we are on a journey throughout the whole of our lives. Our late Holy Father, Pope John Paul, now saint, reminded us that the whole of the Christian life is like one great pilgrimage to the house of our Father. And as we make this pilgrimage, as we take this journey, it's important for us not only to walk the right path, but to be able to identify it. And that is where the idea of virtue enters into the picture, to help us first identify, to see, to recognize the path that should guide the whole of our lives, and then to help us stay on that path. And so tonight, we want to take a look at the virtue of prudence in a particular way as we start our journey. But before we do that, I just wanted to speak briefly about virtue in general. What it is, why it's important. The idea of virtue isn't particularly a Christian idea. If you go back to the ancient Greek thinkers from Socrates through Plato through Aristotle, you find a whole tradition that talks about different virtues. I don't know if anyone here has ever read something like Plato's Republic or Aristotle's various writings, but if you do, you find out that really the whole of Plato's Republic is an attempt to answer the question, what is justice? And Aristotle certainly spoke and wrote quite a great deal about the different virtues that should guide our living, both individually and also together in a community or in a society. So the whole idea of virtue predates Christianity, and yet the church takes up the notion of virtue and recommends it to us as a way of living and acting consistently that will help us make good choices in life and that ultimately will help bring us closer to our real goal, which is everlasting life, which is brought about through the practice of the theological virtues that we'll be looking at a little later on, namely faith, hope, and charity. But for the next few weeks, tonight, next week, and then the week after, we're going to start by looking at what are called the four cardinal virtues, or also the four moral virtues, namely prudence, justice, fortitude, and temperance. And we'll combine fortitude and temperance into one evening a couple of weeks from now. We might wonder, why are we starting with the moral virtues? There's a principle in theology that's very helpful and also very true. And that principle is grace builds upon or perfects nature. In other words, God has already given to us a nature, a basic set, if you will, of conditions, of capacities, of ways of acting, of thinking, of judging, of willing, that His divine grace, His divine life, transforms and elevates. But it can only transform and elevate if it's doing those activities to something that's already there. So we can practice works of charity. We can help those who are in need, giving money, time, effort, energy, food, what have you. And one who is not a Christian, one who is not even a believer, could do similar good works of charity. But grace elevates the good that we do on behalf of another, so that when we serve our brothers and sisters, we do so with the realization that we are serving someone made in the image and likeness of God, and that very often we can make even a heroic sacrifice, if need be, to help another who is in need. So grace builds upon nature. And this is important because sometimes, especially as we look at ourselves, especially as we consider, particularly in this season of Lent, what the Lord is calling each of us to do, and even more importantly, the kind of person he's calling us to be, sometimes we realize that we need to work on, improve, even to heal the nature part of ourselves before God's grace can elevate and transform us into the living images of Christ that we are supposed to be. You probably have heard the old prayer, Lord, grant me patience, and I want it right now. Well, if we're not practicing to be patient, really no amount of praying is going to magically or automatically make us patient unless we're willing to work at it. It's like trying to learn a different language. I can stay home all day and say, I wish I could speak German. And someone could ask me, well, are you doing anything about it? Well, not really. I just wish I could learn to speak German. And they're going to say, well, why don't you take a class? Why don't you get a tutor? Why don't you study a little bit? We have to work first, and then we begin to do so more easily and with even a certain amount of joy. And that is really what virtue is fundamentally all about. St. Thomas Aquinas, picking up something that Aristotle had said, reminds us that virtue is a stable way of acting. Virtue is a habit, really, that is built up within us when we practice the different virtues that go to make up our moral lives. So we can act in a consistent way always, or at least nearly always, all the time. We build a character through the practice and growth and development of virtue. And we know, just looking around at our neighbors, friends, family members, fellow parishioners, co-workers, we know how certain individuals will react based on their character. We know that I can speak one way to this person, but to another person, I have to do something different. I know that if I have to criticize someone who is an employee, I know how they're going to take it, because I know their character. So the practice of virtue, the life of virtue, builds a character, and character is meant to shape our lives, for good or for ill, because the opposite of virtue is vice. We won't be looking too much at vices, hopefully. There aren't many vices here in our audience this evening. If there are, confessions are upstairs. But I did want to talk about virtue because this is the positive side. It's what the Lord calls us to do and how to live each day in our lives. Scripture itself presents virtue as a kind of inner drive, if you will, a kind of set of inner conditions that directs our relationship with God and with neighbor. And so virtue is meant to be a stable reality within us. It's meant to be firmly established so that we can practice the commandments of God, which Jesus tells us are summed up in the command to love God first and foremost with our whole heart, mind, soul, and strength, and then to love our neighbor as ourselves. There are many virtues, and we hear about different virtues from time to time, but the Christian tradition enumerates 7 that are primary, that are key, and that comprise the substance of an authentic Christian life. Faith, hope, charity, are the three theological virtues that we'll be touching on later in this Lenten series. And then prudence, justice, fortitude, and temperance, or moderation, are the four cardinal virtues that we'll be looking at first. And altogether, these virtues, the theological ones and the cardinal ones, come together to form the substance of a good life. One of the greatest compliments that is paid to anyone in sacred scripture, both in the Old Testament as well as the New, is to say of an individual, he or she is a righteous person. He or she lives a good life. What that means is that the righteous individual, the good individual, knows right from wrong, is able to make choices in accordance with our calling to enter into eternal life, to be friends with God, to be like Him in every respect, in all things, all of our days. And it's to live in right relationship with God and with neighbor. We'll say more about this next week, because the idea of righteousness in the Bible connects us with the virtue of justice. Tonight we want to look especially at the virtue of prudence. So if virtue then is a stable way of acting or behaving, then the practice of virtue, our own development of, our own growth in virtue, leads us to act consistently throughout our lives. Whether it be in discerning what we ought to do in any given situation, whether it be in willing to give to our neighbor what is his or her due, what we owe to that neighbor, whether it be in standing up to the difficulties, trials, and challenges that we face in our lives, whether it be moderating, exercising control over our desires, especially for created goods such as food and drink, and other material goods, whether it be the ability to believe in God despite all the crosses that we might have to bear in our lives, and to hope in His promise of eternal life, whether it be the capacity to love as God calls us to love, by giving of ourselves. All of these different ways of behaving and acting are grounded in virtue. And if they are stable, if they take deep root within us, then our lives, first as just human beings here on earth, but more importantly as disciples and followers of Jesus Christ, our lives become consistent, so that we practice what we preach, we do what we believe, we live what we believe and celebrate again and again in the life of the Church, and especially through her liturgy, through her worship, through her sacramental life. So virtue becomes, for those who are called to follow Christ, a very, very important element in the transformation of our lives that begins when we seek to align ourselves with God's will, and that then is elevated by the grace, the share in His own divine life that the Lord pours in to our hearts. Virtue, then, allows us not only to live and act in a consistent way, but in a way that brings us peace and joy. And I would suggest, and you probably know this very, very well, probably even better than I do, that a lot of people today do not live with that sense of inner peace, much less joy. because many have not lived, and are not living, sadly, a virtuous life. Very often we know people who give in to their own desires, to their own wills, to whatever they choose to do or want to do, which may or may not be lined up with God's will for them. And when there is that disharmony between my will and God's will, there can never be inner peace. There can never be that sense of joy. We begin sooner or later to notice something is not quite right. But this is also true in our relationships, just on a human level. Set aside our faith for a moment. Set aside the fact that we are disciples of Jesus Christ. Even if we were not, even in just normal, daily human relationships and interactions, we know when there's something wrong. We know when we're not living a virtuous life with our friends, with our family, with our neighbor, because again, we have that lack of inner peace and harmony. Relationships become disrupted, strained. Maybe even we end up being at odds with one another. Friendships turn into enmity and even hatred. If we seek to practice a life of virtue, then what we're really seeking is that consistent way of living and acting that imparts to us a good moral character that people can recognize and on which people can rely and depend. I know I can trust this person because he or she has shown himself to be trustworthy in the past. I know I can count on my neighbor when he promises to do something on my behalf because I've seen him in action. I know I can rely upon the word of another because that person has always been truthful with me in the past. That's the result of living, developing a virtuous life. We gain a virtuous character. Now, just very quickly, before we look at prudence itself as the first of the moral virtues, both Plato and Aristotle, long before the Old Testament came to be written, long before the Lord himself was born, both Plato and Aristotle spoke of virtue as really being what Aristotle in particular called a mean between two extremes. You may have heard the saying, virtue stands in the middle. And that's exactly what it's all about. Virtue is a mean, a middle position between two extremes. And Aristotle asked the question, well, what are the extremes? How can someone contradict a virtuous way of living? And he answered, we can sin, if you want to call it that, we can sin by excess or defect, too much of something or too little of something. Here's an easy example. Think about food, right? Isn't it the case that if you overeat, bad things happen? You don't feel healthy. Your doctor will tell you you shouldn't be doing that, okay? We lose energy, we feel sluggish. Why? Because we've eaten too much food. But sadly, we know that we can have the opposite problem. And there are people who do not eat enough. They eat too little. They sin by defect. And so where is virtue? Virtue is in the middle. How much food do I need to carry out as best as I can my daily responsibilities and go about my daily life? That's how much I should eat. So we can sin either by too much or too little. Aristotle, for example, talks about another virtue of what he calls magnificence, what we might call generosity. We can be misers and hold on to everything. We can forget about the needs of others. We can say, no, all this money, it's all mine, I'm going to keep it. Just like Gollum does in The Lord of the Rings, if you've seen that movie or read the book, right? He can't let go of the ring. It's my precious. Well, we can fall into that same attitude, okay? This is all mine. But we can also go the opposite route. If you give away all your money without thinking about what do I need to care for my own needs, for my family, for people who depend upon me, then we would not praise that as a good thing. We would say, wait a minute, you've given away all your money, how are you going to live? Have you thought about that? Oh, well, no, I really haven't. Okay, that's not a good thing to do. Virtue lies in the middle. What helps us then to look at and maintain that middle position is really the virtue of prudence. Prudence is a virtue that is often described as right reason in action. If you look in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, you'll find a similar description. It's a little lengthier, but that's a good summary. Right reason in action. We see prudence, as well as all the other virtues, in the Bible itself, especially in the Old Testament, part of the Bible that we call the wisdom literature. Wisdom literature is relatively late in the Old Testament writings. Wisdom literature encompasses books like the Psalms, Proverbs, the Book of Wisdom itself, Ecclesiastes, Sirach, a couple other books, the Song of Songs, and so forth. Wisdom literature was very much influenced by Greek and Roman thought that was current at the time when it was being written and compiled together. So, in a way, it's not surprising that in the midst of the wisdom literature, we're going to find a lot that's spoken about virtue. Just as one example, if you look in the Book of Wisdom, chapter 8, verse 7, we read there, "Or if one loves justice, the fruits of her works are virtues. For she teaches moderation and prudence, justice and fortitude. And nothing in life is more useful for men than these." So already in the inspired sacred writings of the Old Testament, we find the four cardinal virtues being taken up and put to use, as it were. Prudence, justice, fortitude, and temperance. The Book of Proverbs. If you look in chapter 14, verse 15, the Book of Proverbs reminds us, "The man of discretion watches how he treads." In the Old Testament, the word discretion is often a synonym for prudence. And in fact, in different translations, you'll either find prudence or discretion, depending on what the translator chose to use. But prudence certainly helps us watch how we tread. In other words, with the virtue of prudence that we seek to cultivate and develop, we're able to recognize the right path for our journey. We're able to recognize the right course of action to take in given concrete circumstances. The prudence has to be developed. Prudence is really, as St. Thomas Aquinas said, the mother and mold of all of the virtues. The one who is prudent can also be just and brave and temperate. And we are good insofar as we are prudent people. So, what really is prudence? Prudence, as I said, is right reason in action. there's a link between the virtue of prudence and seeing the world, seeing reality as it is. The virtue of prudence is not a kind of political calculation. Very often people sadly reduce it to that kind of political calculation that says, well, if I follow this course of action, it'll win me, you know, these supporters, this amount of support, this amount of praise, this amount of effectiveness, and whatever. If I follow this other course of action, it'll be less so, so I'm going to go with the first one. That's more of a calculation. The virtue of prudence is greater than that. The virtue of prudence says, what is the right thing to do that I should do in any given situation? So prudence has to do then with carrying out our impulses and our instincts for right acting. And prudence helps us to purify at times our natural dispositions and make them into real virtues. All of us, as I'm sure everyone here is aware, have different temperaments and different personality types. And you're familiar with the type A personality, the one who's always in the front lines, the one who's always out there, the one who says, I want it done now, let's do this, we're going to jump right in. And we're familiar with other types of personalities, more reflective, more introspective, those who say, well, let's look before we leap, let's figure this thing out, let's examine all of our options. The one who is the type A personality may very well be a natural leader, but may sometimes lack prudence. And the one who's a bit more reserved, a bit more introspective, a kind of type B personality, may be more insightful, but might need other virtues like fortitude or courage or bravery to kind of take a step. So the virtues all work together to temper and to perfect our natural predispositions, our natural temperaments, our natural kind of personality. But if we're going to be brave or just or moderate in how we use the goods of the world around us, first and foremost, we have to be prudent. Prudence actually, when we practice it and when we seek to live it, can help us resolve a lot of difficulties. As it's probably no surprise, as a priest, I hear a lot of confessions. And sometimes people will come and they will say, Father, here's what I did, and they go through their list of sins. And it is somewhat interesting how people end up putting themselves at times, sadly, into what we call the occasions of sin. Father, I've been really troubled by pornography. I don't know what to do, because whenever I turn on the computer, I always find myself going to those websites. Prudence would suggest that we not visit those websites, okay? That we not put ourselves in the way of temptation. Prudence might suggest that you get rid of your computer entirely, that you turn off your television. This happens especially with young people. As I'm sure you're probably not surprised to hear that from time to time, young people, teenagers, young adults, will confess to sexual activity before marriage. And so I always tell them, well, try not to spend a lot of time alone with your boyfriend or girlfriend. In other words, don't put yourself in that occasion of sin. We're a little more prudent about who we associate with, places we go, the length of time spent together, some of these problems will be resolved. If you go out in public together, with a group of friends rather than simply one-on-one, if one young person's parents are away for the weekend, They've left her at home. Well, it's probably not the most prudent thing to do, to invite your boyfriend over. You know what that's going to happen. You know where that's going to lead. So the virtue of prudence not only works in all of the other virtues, but it helps us, again, to recognize and to know what is the right thing to do in this situation or that situation. In fact, all of the Ten Commandments that God revealed to us in the Old Testament, in Exodus, and again in Deuteronomy, all of the Ten Commandments actually pertain to putting the virtue of prudence into action in our lives. How should I love God? What does the love of God call for from me in this set of circumstances in my life? And when we reflect on a question like that, then we can come to realize, okay, God calls me to love him by doing A, B, and C. These kinds of things. Not just once, but steadily, habitually. So the prudent individual will recognize that part of what's involved in the love of God is cultivating a life of prayer. And of course, you and I hear quite a bit about prayer during the Lenten season. But even beyond Lent, we ought to be cultivating that living, vital relationship with God that we describe by the word prayer, because we recognize that that's the right thing to do, and that's what God calls for in the commandments that refer to himself, the first, second, and third commandment. The next set of commandments, 4 through 10, speak to us of love of neighbor. What is the right course of action in regard to my neighbor in a specific set of circumstances? I'm called to honor my parents, mother and father. How do I do that? The virtue of prudence allows me to have an insight into what I should do in order to honor my father and mother. Maybe it means, if I have the means available and they're growing older, to take them into my home. Maybe it means I can't take them into my home, but I can find them a very nice assisted living arrangement. We can imagine all sorts of other situations. But the point is that when we cultivate and seek to live the virtue of prudence, it helps us to keep all of the commandments of God. So prudence helps us to act in a concrete manner. Prudence helps us not only to think about what good and justice and righteousness is, prudence helps us to carry it out, to do it. All of the virtues are really aimed at helping us make concrete moral choices and decisions and actions. The Catechism of the Catholic Church speaks about this. If you look in paragraph number 1806, the Catechism says, prudence is the virtue that disposes practical reason to discern our true good in every circumstance and to choose the right means of achieving it. So notice what the Catechism is saying. Prudence, first of all, is an act of what we call practical reason. That part of our minds, of our insight, of our reason that says, what am I supposed to do here and now? Okay, so prudence always has to do with practice. Practice of our lives, the good that we're supposed to put into practice through our actions. But the Catechism points out that prudence helps us discern our true good in every circumstance. If we live the virtue of prudence and seek to develop it and cultivate it, grow in it, then we become more able to pierce through the false illusions that are often presented to us throughout our lives. You and I think, know that, because we turn on the television, we pick up the newspaper, we go on the internet, and there's all sorts of things that people, companies, advertising agencies, celebrities, and so forth tell us will make our life really, really better. And all you have to do is drive this car, buy these shoes, wear this perfume, and what will you have? The yacht, the beautiful women, or men for that matter, the money, the luxury villa on the beach at Cancun. Prudence helps us kind of cut through the illusion, say, what's our real good here? When I'm called to make certain choices and decisions in my life, what's the real, true good I ought to be striving for? What really does God want me to do here and now? And prudence sets us on that course to recognize our true good, to discern it, and, as the Catechism says, then to choose the right means of achieving it. So if I recognize that I'm called to a life of friendship with God, to live in His grace, to love Him and love my neighbor as I should, then the virtue of prudence helps me to choose the right means by which I can do that. So prudence suggests to me that I can't really love God as I should if I'm out there murdering people, or if I'm out there ruining someone's reputation through gossip or slander. Prudence tells me I ought not to be putting myself in danger of falling into sin if I really want to live the life of a disciple. So you see, hopefully, how prudence enables us, again, in an habitual way, to discern what's truly good, and then to choose the right means to achieve that good. So how then do we discern what's truly good? This is a question that people have thought about, wondered over for many, many years, for centuries in fact. How do I know what's truly good? Well, the first prerequisite for living a prudent life is what you might call providential. That is, it's going to involve foresight, the capacity to estimate whether a particular action is going to lead to the realization of what's truly good, whether a particular action is really going to help me live, in Christian sense, as a disciple of Jesus Christ. So, if I go to the faculty Christmas party and I realize that I have nothing to do Saturday morning, the party's Friday night, and I perhaps can foresee indulging in one or two extra eggnogs, prudence would dictate that I find somebody to drive me home, that I give the car keys to a friend, to a neighbor, and say, you drive. That's foresight, okay? Looking ahead. That's part of what it takes to discern what's truly good. That's part of what goes into a prudent way of life. At the same time, prudence also requires three other elements, not only foresight, but also the element of counsel, the element of judgment, and then finally the element of what we might call command. So very briefly, counsel has to do with a deliberation about means to an end. We have an end in sight. How do I attain it? I want to learn German. That's the end. Well, how do I go about it? Counsel means that I deliberate about the options that are available to me. I can take a class, I can hire a tutor, I know my neighbor down the street lived in Germany and speaks the language, maybe we can converse. There's different ways of attaining that end. Every New Year's, what happens? What do most people end up doing? You make New Year's resolutions, right? And so one year you wake up and you say, all right, it's January 1st. You know what? I'm tired of being a couch potato. This year I am going to really get healthy. I'm going to get exercise. That's your goal. That's your end. Now the question comes in, well, how do I achieve that end? We're not locked in to one particular form of exercise. We have options available to us. Maybe it's running, maybe it's walking, maybe it's swimming, maybe it's golf, maybe it's tennis, maybe it's joining a gym and lifting weights. There can be any number of ways, of means, to achieve that end of getting exercise. The element of counsel that forms part of the virtue of prudence means that we sit down and kind of take stock. And you say to yourself, well, I'm afraid of the water. So maybe I shouldn't go swimming. You'd be surprised how people don't always think that through, but you know, they jump in the pool and then they wonder why they're sinking. It wasn't a prudent choice to begin with. But counsel helps us to look at that, to say, all right, if I'm afraid of the water, then I cross swimming off the list. That's not an option for me. If I have, you know, two arthritic knees and my hip was replaced, I'm probably not going to be able to run a marathon. But maybe I can walk at a nice pace. Maybe that's something I could do. Or maybe I could swim in that instance. So counsel helps us to look at our options and decide among them. And again, that's part of the virtue of prudence. Judgment, then, means a determination, a decision, whereby we choose a particular means to attain that end. Prudence enables us to judge correctly, to say, okay, I'm afraid of the water and I have two arthritic knees, so swimming and running are out as forms of exercise. However, I can walk. I have the time. It's not going to put a whole lot of stress on my body. And I will feel better if I stick with it and walk a little bit every day. That's the element of judgment. Again, a kind of something that feeds in to the whole virtue of prudence. And then finally, the third element, the idea of command. Once we settle upon a means, and once we make the decision, this is what will help me to achieve that end, then the command element says, now go and do it. All of that works together to make us prudent people, prudent individuals. Now, all of this is actually present in sacred scripture. So far, pretty much most of what I've said could pertain to any person living on the earth. But for us, but especially in this Lenten season, it's important to look at what we find in sacred scripture. In the wisdom literature, as well as some other elements, some other books of the Old Testament, the idea of prudence is used to mean the capacity to determine what is appropriate on a given occasion. And it's intimately related to the knowledge of God. In the Old Testament especially, the virtue of prudence appears as the fruit of instruction. Instruction from God. We respond to His commands, we respond to His law. We say, what the Lord has said to me, that's what I will do. And the prudent individual is the one who's able to recognize what God's law calls for in any given moment and then to make that decision and that command element, this is what I will do. Scripture tells us that prudence is necessary for leading a good life and for avoiding evil. Because if we didn't have prudence, we could be distracted, we could be led astray, we could be deceived. But when we practice and live the virtue of prudence, we're able to penetrate to the heart of the matter, to say, this is what God asks of me. That is what I will do. Listen to another couple verses from the book of Proverbs. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 21 through 23, we read this. My child, do not let these escape from your sight. Keep sound wisdom and prudence, and they will be life for your soul and adornment for your neck. Then you will walk on your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. So prudence enables a person to keep the law of God. The first book of Chronicles points this out. In 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verse 12, we read, May the Lord give you prudence and discernment when he brings you to rule over Israel. It's seen as King David speaking to Solomon, his son. So David says to Solomon, May the Lord give you prudence and discernment when he brings you to rule over Israel, so that you keep the law of the Lord your God. Prudence enables a person not only to keep God's law, but also to avoid the way of evil and to walk securely in the light of the Lord, in the light of what he wants of us, what he calls for from us. So in Proverbs chapter 2, verse 11, we read, Prudence will watch over you, and understanding will guard you. Prudence enables us not to be misled by false hopes or false ideas or the illusions that come from the world around us and sometimes from the devil himself. Prudence allows us to see the road that we're called to travel. And not just, again, to see it once, but to see it continually. In this situation, in that situation, in the next situation, day after day after day. In the New Testament, we see essentially the same thing. Prudence is spoken of in the New Testament, often used synonymously with the term understanding. Prudence and understanding very often go together. And it has to do especially with a knowledge or an understanding of the will of God. And so St. Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 8, says, in all wisdom and insight, synonyms for prudence, in all wisdom and insight, he, meaning God, has made known to us the mystery of his will. So that, again, the prudent individual in Scripture has that insight into God's will, into God's plan for my own life, and then when I recognize it, I follow it. This is what I will do. This is how I will act. This is how I will choose, again and again and again, so that we become consistent in our way of discipleship. Let me just end here, and then there'll be some time for questions if you have any. But let me just end with something that Pope Benedict XVI said in a homily that he preached on September 12, 2009. And he's talking about prudence. He says, prudence, according to the Greek philosophical tradition, is the first of the cardinal virtues. It indicates the primacy of the truth which, through prudence, becomes a criterion for our action. Prudence demands humble, disciplined, and watchful reason that does not let itself be blinded by prejudices. It does not judge according to desires and passions, but rather seeks the truth, even though it may prove uncomfortable. Prudence means searching for the truth and acting in conformity with it. The prudent servant is first and foremost a man of truth and a man of sincere reason. Thus, the first cardinal virtue consists in letting oneself be molded by the truth that Christ shows us. In this way, we become truly reasonable people who judge on the basis of the whole and not on chance details. And so we might, in this Lenten season especially, examine our own consciences. You know that very often when we go to confession, we make an examination of conscience, at least we should, it's the prudent thing to do. But often enough, we examine our consciences in light of the Ten Commandments. So which ones have I kept, which ones have I not kept? But I'd like to suggest that we can also examine our consciences in light of the virtues. So with the virtue of prudence, we can ask ourselves, in the interiority of our hearts, in our, as we place ourselves humbly before God, we can ask ourselves questions like, have I acted according to a particular bias or prejudice? Have I acted rashly? Have I been willing to search for what's really true, what's really right? Have I been humble enough to recognize that I don't always have the whole truth, that I have to submit myself to the Lord and let Him guide me and lead me and enlighten me? Have I acted with right reason over the course of my lives, or of my life, or have I given in to emotions and let them guide me and let them take over? Those kinds of questions, and we can probably think of others, help us to see that while we certainly are called to keep the Lord's commandments, there's more to the Christian life, there's more to the moral life than simply keeping commandments. There's also the idea of acting in right ways. And this will flow out into the virtues we'll be looking at in subsequent weeks, justice, fortitude, temperance, and so forth. Let me just finish here with what Pope Benedict had to say in the course of his homily on September 12, 2009. Let us not allow ourselves to be guided by what we see through the small window of our personal astuteness, but rather, let us look at the world and at human beings through the large window that Christ has opened to us on the whole truth, and thus recognize what truly counts in life. That's the virtue of prudence. And so if you and I are prudent people, if we practice this virtue, if we grow in it, if we seek to acquire it daily through right living and right acting, then you and I can come to recognize and put into practice what truly counts in our lives. So let me stop here and if I haven't totally lost everybody, are there any questions? I'll try to answer. Yes.
Could you repeat the date of that homily?
Sure. The homily was September the 12th, 2009.
Where can we find that?
You can find it if you go onto the Vatican website. There's a tab you can click on that says Popes, Supreme Pontiff, and it lists them. I think it actually starts with Leo XIII, but just click on Benedict XVI, and then there'll be another drop-down menu. Click on Homilies, and you'll find it according to the date, 2009, you can find that. Yes?
I forget the gentleman's name, but our Lord was walking somewhere and he saw an individual and he said, in this person there is no guile. Is that the same as righteousness?
Yes, he was talking about Nathanael, which is the Hebrew name for Bartholomew. Nathanael and Bartholomew, the same person, the apostle Bartholomew. And yeah, he said, and you know, here's a real Israelite. There is no guile in him, no deceit. So he was praising Nathanael as a man of prudence and of righteousness, which is connected with justice that we're going to see next time. All right. Well, the prudent course of action would be not to keep you out all night. So with this, we'll finish up. Thank you again for coming out. I hope to see many, if not everyone, next week when we'll look at the virtue of justice and how we can live that and practice justice. So let's close then with a prayer in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.